Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
As I mentioned, today we celebrate It's Time Sunday, a statement of inclusivity for all of God's creation. If you haven't had time to take a picture to share with one of our photo frames, there's one up here, the other one is in the back somewhere. I'd invite you to, we'll pause on that for a little bit as we move into a time of sharing. Although communion would be a good time, probably not while I'm talking about the importance of communion, but if once you've already received, if you've had some time to pray and you're sort of hanging out, waiting for everyone to finish, that'd be a good time. All right, good. I'll start with a scripture. This is a scripture that we actually read a couple of weeks ago, and then I'm going to invite a couple of folks to come up. When you guys come up, make sure that you tell people who you are in case they haven't been here before. So the scripture that I'll read is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. It's the 12th chapter, and it's beginning with verse 12 and continuing on to verse 31. Did I say that right? 12 to 31. Okay, good. All right, here we go. Christ is just like the human body. A body is a unit and has many parts, and all the parts of the body are one body, even though there are many. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free. And we all were given one Spirit to drink. Certainly the body isn't one part, but many. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, does that mean it's not part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, what would happen to the hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would happen to the sense of smell? But as it is, God has placed each one of the parts of the body just like God wanted. If all were one and the same body part, what would happen to the body? But as it is, there are many parts but one body. So the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Or in turn, the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. Instead, the parts of the body that people think are the weakest are the most necessary. The parts of the body that we think are less honorable are the ones we honor the most. The private parts of our body that aren't presentable are the ones that are given the most dignity. The parts of our body that are presentable don't need this. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the part with less honor, so that there won't be division in the body, and so the parts might have mutual concern for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part gets the glory, all the parts celebrate with it. You are the body of Christ and parts of each other. In the church, God has appointed first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, the ability to help others, leadership skills, different kinds of tongues. All aren't apostles, are they? All aren't prophets, are they? All aren't teachers, are they? All don't perform miracles, do they? All don't have gifts of healing, do they? All don't speak in different tongues, do they? All don't interpret, do they? Use your ambition to try to get the greater gifts, and I'm going to show you an even better way. When Paul writes this, and I'm going to show you an even better way, you know what follows? The famous 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians that talks about love. Love is patient and kind. It's not arrogant or boastful or rude. Love endures all things. That's what he's leading to. So as we look at the beautiful diversity, not only in this place, but around the world, we might remember that what we are called to ultimately is love. I'd like to invite Joan to come up first. She'll share with us. Because I heard what she had to say last service, she'll give you a little bit of a framework about what both she and Adam will be exploring. And so let's welcome Joan.
Thanks. I realize that I've probably been a part of this congregation for about 20 years, so I'm grateful to be here. And thank you for letting me share a bit of my perspective on this It's Time Sunday. Do you know the names Reverend Paul Abels, Reverend Jimmy Creech, Reverend Greg Dell, Reverend Beth Stroud, Reverend Drew Phoenix, Reverend Frank Schaefer? These people are what I'd call faith heroes in Methodism's struggle to include people of all sexual and gender orientations and identities. Google them if you don't know them. It's well worth your time to find out about them. I was blessed to meet Reverend Abels on a UMYF trip to New York in the 70s. We went to a Sunday night contemporary service in Washington Square, which, because we were kids from the central part of Illinois, we thought was really cool and hip. I actually still have a piece of handwritten sheet music from that service. The congregation was friendly and welcoming, and we all got to meet the pastor. A few years later, in the early 80s, I read about two things. Reverend Abels was referred to the Judicial Council for officiating at same-sex covenant services and coming out. Ultimately, he was allowed to keep his credentials, but resigned a few years later because of the General Conference's actions in 1984. The other thing I read about was this group that was forming to convince the church to welcome lesbians and gays. Yes, back then it was only LG. The BTQIA came later. Even the welcoming group had to open their eyes and extend welcome. This was the beginning of the Reconciling Congregation program, now the Reconciling Ministry Network. I filed all this information in the back of my head because I'd pretty much become a C&E attender. As a young adult, I was busy doing young adult things, starting a career and the like, but I also knew that the UMC at every succeeding general conference seemed to be becoming officially more discriminating. Susie and I had already been together for a few years. Going to church just didn't seem that important. Pastor Bob invited me to speak about three things. How has discrimination in the UMC personally impacted me? Why is inclusion important to my faith? And how would a culture of inclusion make the UMC stronger and closer? I can't honestly say that I've felt actual face-to-face discrimination in the United Methodist Church. But as I mentioned, I knew about Reverend Abels and about the actions of the General Conference. The institutional discrimination is certainly painful and certainly didn't make me want to attend regularly. Several years later, I found that I missed worshiping in a group and singing the great Methodist hymns. We checked out quite a few different services and ultimately visited PB because I discovered that this church had become reconciling. So we found a church home. But the discrimination of what I call the big church is still painful. It was painful when Pastor April read a letter from former members John and Jeff after the 2000 General Conference, saying they could no longer be a part of a church that found them incompatible. It's painful and frightening to hear about good people who are defrocked because they're simply offering pastoral care, or lose their credentials because they're no longer willing to hide a part of themselves. It's painful every 4 years when we get our hopes up that the church that we love will extend love, only to have our hopes dashed at General Conference. Inclusion is important because we're all connected. The UMC is a connectional worldwide church, and we can all do so much more together with God's love. My faith grows from simple things I learned in Sunday school as a child. God is love, and God has the whole world in God's hands. I have memories of a couple of things our Craig said that have made profound impressions on me. I can't remember his exact words, but at a meeting exploring marriage equality, Craig Orange said something about how important supporting gay rights was, just like in the 60s when he was supporting Dr. King's work. You might remember that Craig was a pride float driver for several years. My other Craig memory is from a picnic after outside church. Craig Roberts said that he wanted to be a part of a church that had old people and young people, straight and gay people, and all kinds of people. Going to a gay church would be boring. Even here at PBUMC, we have to continue to work on our extravagant welcome. We're learning to include the trans community and learning those stories. If this church that has been a reconciling community for over 25 years is still learning, just imagine how much work the big church has to do. I've read that John Wesley coined the phrase, agree to disagree. He also said, though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? It seems to me that if we can continue to grow in our love and welcome, even of those with whom we disagree, we can model God's love for all. One last thing. A few of us were privileged to meet Reverend Frank Schaefer on Friday night and see his new movie, An Act of Love, that chronicles his journey performing his gay son's wedding and subsequent judicial counsel trial, and ultimate defrocking and refrocking. It's well worth seeking out. He's challenged us to do something. We can all do something, including the simple act of praying for General Conference. Thanks.
Thank you, Joan. It's interesting. Many of you know that I served a church for a few years in Grand Island, Nebraska. The church that I served in Grand Island was the church where Jimmy Creech was tried. And the senior pastor who I had the privilege to work with my first 2 years there, a gentleman by the name of Jay Vetter, was arrested at that church during the Jimmy Creech trial because he was protesting. He said it was very interesting to find out that he was going to a church where he'd been arrested. I haven't experienced that yet, but there's still time. Next, I'd like to invite Adam Marshall to share a few words. Thanks. Let's welcome Adam.
Good morning. My name is Adam Marshall. I am a candidate for ministry here at Pacific Beach United Methodist Church. I haven't been here quite as long as Joan. I've been here just about 4 years, but I'm proud to be a gay man who gets to worship in your midst. I didn't grow up in the United Methodist Church, but I did grow up in a community that had a lot of deeply held religious beliefs. One of those was not unlike one added to the United Methodist Book of Discipline in 1972. And that is that the practice of homosexuality is incompatible with Christian teaching. As a young Christian, the message that I heard from Focus on the Family and a bunch of other groups that I sought out is that I was defective, and that the only way to get fixed was to call God's divine manufacturer warranty hotline and ask to be reset to manufacturer settings, because obviously that was heterosexuality. If God did have a manufacturer hotline or tech support, they would have gotten sick of me because I called them incessantly until I was age 25, at which point, through many months of prayer and Bible study, I came to understand that God created and loved me just as I was. I wanted to find a place where I could be authentically myself, where the person that I was throughout the week is also the person that I was on Sunday morning. And so I thought that the best I could do is the United Methodist Church, one that officially did not condone the practice of homosexuality, but all people are of sacred worth. I can live with that, or so I thought. But God had other plans for me. His plan was to use the diversity of United Methodist tradition to grow and advance my faith. When I was younger, I thought that my deeply held religious beliefs were important. They were an integral part of my faith. I soon found that many of them started slipping away. Things like a prohibition against women in pastoral roles, young earth creationism, as well as marriage being between one man and one woman. I used to think that being a good Christian was doing the right things, was coming to church on Sunday, giving exactly 10% of each paycheck, and reading through your entire Bible every year, all of which are very good things. But United Methodist propelled me into a new understanding of discipleship. I learned that discipleship is not only judge not lest you be judged, but that it's only those who have never sinned have the right to cast the first stone. I learned that discipleship is that whatever we do to the least of these is doing so to God. And not just outsourcing those to other charity work, but that actually doing them ourselves changes us. I learned that discipleship is fully living out the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And that if we manage to get that down, discipleship encourages us to go even further. In the case of the young lawyer, Jesus told him to go and sell everything that he had and give the money to the poor. Discipleship, as I have learned in United Methodism, never ends. True discipleship pushes us to follow Jesus' example of reaching out to, serving, and loving anyone who has been denigrated, marginalized, or rejected. Undocumented immigrants, sex workers, tax collectors, Muslims, Syrians, and even Westboro Baptists. God's love is so big and so great that there is no one that it doesn't touch. This year, we pray and we petition that the United Methodist Church will recognize, affirm, and fully include the only group of persons the Book of Discipline explicitly excludes, our LGBT siblings. It's time.
It's a privilege to be in a congregation that is as welcoming as this congregation is. And it's important to recognize that we have the opportunity to continue to grow and to continue to learn about what it means to be welcoming, about what it means to be inclusive. We might even find ourselves including people that we really like disagree with. We might find ourselves working to include people who act different or look different or think different. We might find ourselves needing to welcome folks from varying socioeconomic conditions or different levels of privilege, different levels of ability, whether that has to do with physical disability or mental disease or all the ways that, frankly, we just are different. And it's important that we recognize the journeys that each of us endure so that we might come from a perspective of grace and love. But I submit to you that even this particular congregation, a congregation that has been a member of the Reconciling Community for more than 20 years, under good leadership from some who are here and some no longer with us, certainly a great deal of credit to Pastor April and many of our longtime members, I would submit that being a longtime member in this way isn't enough in and of itself. We have to proclaim it. We have to proclaim that God's love is big enough to include all persons. And that's part of the point for this Sunday. That's part of the point of these picture frames, as a tool, as an aid to proclaim that it's time to celebrate that all means all. Now, we must also face the reality that when General Conference starts in, you know, a short time and lasts for 2 weeks, that at the end of that general conference, we may still have language of exclusivity in our book of discipline. And we may have to face that and that challenge as a reconciling congregation. We might have to recognize, while I believe that God's will is that all persons be included, that sometimes we humans get in the way and we mess it up. I think that we would also, were we to have to face that, have to consider whether or not we are still willing to fight for that inclusivity from within. While I think it's tragic that there have been persons who have been so hurt by the church, whether it's issues of inclusivity as we talk about its time and our LGBTQ siblings, there are many ways that people have been ostracized and hurt by their faith communities. Even in the midst of our pain, we might ask ourselves the question, can I do more work for inclusivity by leaving or by staying? I say this because I have many friends and potential colleagues who have had to wrestle with that same thing. Persons who have felt called to ordained ministry who say, I don't know that I can serve in a denomination that includes people. And I remember the choice that I myself made, that I chose to work for inclusivity from within the United Methodist Church. And as we continue to pray for those who will be at General Conference, as we continue to speak out in words of prophetic love and speak out for justice, we must recognize the possibility that justice may not be with us yet, even though I think it's on the way. And that we must continue to proclaim the deep and profound love that is available to all persons. My friends, all means all. And as a person of privilege, it's important to proclaim it. As a person who is ostracized, it's important to proclaim it. I invite you to join me, my friends, in naming and claiming that it is time. Let's pray. Holy and gracious God, we are grateful for your Holy Spirit. We are grateful for the still small voice. We are grateful for the strange warming in our hearts that nudges us, that lures us into prophetic voices of justice and peace. We lift up our siblings in Christ, not only those who have been hurt by the church, but those who stand prophetically for justice, for those who put themselves and their careers and their lives on the line to proclaim your deep and abounding and unending love. God, give us this same strength, that we might be a people of prophetic and unified voice. It is time for love to win. It is time for love to be a presence that transforms the world and that continues to build your kingdom. God, we pray in the name of our Savior in Christ, who continues to redeem us. Amen.